welcome to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb, and this is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is the Feast of the Epiphany. It is January the 6th, 2022. O God, by the leading of a star, you manifested your only Son to the peoples of the earth. Lead us, who know you now by faith, to your presence, where we may see your glory face to face, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So I'm sipping on my Pike's Place with half and half, no more eggnog for this man, at least till next year. And so let's dig into the question before us today. Question 136, what is expected of you after partaking in Holy Communion? What is expected of you after partaking in Holy Communion? I should continue to grow in holiness, avoiding sin, showing love and forgiveness to all, and serving others in gratitude. What is expected of you after partaking in Holy Communion? Answer, I should continue to grow in holiness, avoiding sin, showing love and forgiveness to all, and serving others in gratitude. All right, let's go through the scriptural references. First one is Leviticus 20, verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Next is 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 to 32. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that the pagans sacrifice what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but this: why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which for which I gave thanks? So whether we eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to the Greeks or the Church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And the last, or well, there's only three, so the last one is 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 11. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of all the time in the flesh, no longer for the for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him for who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, and though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves, by the strength God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oop, that was my... That's the extension that holds the microphone. The spring popped. So, question 136. What is expected of you after partaking in Holy Communion? Answer, I should continue to grow in holiness. So there's a presumption there that you will that you've started to grow in holiness and you will continue to. Avoiding sin, showing love and forgiveness to all, and serving others in gratitude. You should not walk away from the table unchanged. There's this image in, it's not coming to mind. The whore wipes her mouth and says, "I have done nothing wrong." Right? She drinks passionately and is unashamed of what she has done. We should partake of the Lord's Supper and walk away in gratitude. And to be in gratitude is to be in gratitude to him who saved us. And those expectations of how we should be changed. I will continue to grow in holiness. In a differentness. In a changed. Avoiding sin, not running towards it, but avoiding it. Showing love and forgiveness to all and serving others in gratitude. John Chrysostom. Again, he courts them by the name of kindred and urges them to be rid of the sin with all speed. For he does not say simply depart, but flee. And he calls the matter idolatry, and no longer bids them to quit it merely on account of the injury to their neighbor, but signifies that the very thing of itself is sufficient to bring a great destruction. And then a separate thought. This is the reason why we should not eat food that has been sacrificed to idols. The uncleanness is not the food, is not in the food, but in the intentions of the sacrificers and the attitude of the receivers. Here ends the reading. Partaking in sin draws ourselves into that sinful attitude, this disregard for God, whether it is gluttony, whether it is drunkenness, whether it is debauchery of another sort, pornography, fornication of various types. I think Romans has a rather exhaustive list. We are to flee those things. Run away from them. Run away from them. And let's look at Clement of Alexandria. These are trained through So, I'm sorry, this is a commentary on the selection from 1 Peter. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live to the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So, Clement of Alexandria. These are trained through previous, so these implied people are trained through previous judgments. Therefore, he adds, for this cause was the gospel preached also to the dead, to us, namely, who were at one time unbelievers, that they might be judged according to men, he says, in the flesh, but to live according to God in the spirit. Because, that is, they have fallen away from faith. While they are still in the flesh, they are judged according to preceding judgments, that they might repent. Accordingly, he also adds, saying that they might live according to God in the Spirit. So Paul also, for he is to something of the nature what he says, whom I have delivered to Satan, that he might live in the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 5:5, that is good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Similarly, also Paul says, variously and in many ways, God of old spoke to our fathers, Hebrews 1:1. Rejoice, as it is said, that you are partakers in the sufferings of Jesus. That is, if you are righteous, you suffer for righteousness' sake, as Christ suffered for righteousness. Here ends the reading. I very much like that last line. If you are righteous, you suffer for righteousness' sake, as Christ suffered for righteousness. We do nothing that Christ has not already done. We're not doing a new thing. We're simply doing a repetition of what Christ did in his life and suffering on the cross. We just keep repeating it throughout time. So I'm going to now read the last half of the sermon, the follow-up sermon on concerning the sacrament. These two sermons work really well with this section. It's almost like the Anglicans have formularies and things that we use on a regular basis. And any whoosies. So last episode, I read the first half of this sermon. Now I'm going to read the second half, which is slightly longer, so I did want to kind of reserve for myself a bit of time. So, from the sermon concerning the sacrament, the 27th sermon, second, part second. I love how it's part second, not second part. Anyway, English constructions aside. So, furthermore, for the newness of life, it is noted that St. Paul writeth that we, being many, are one bread and one body, for all be partakers of one bread, declaring thereby not only our communion with Christ, but that unity also, wherein that they that eat at the table should be knit together. For by dissension, vainglory, ambition, strife, envying, contempt, hatred, or malice, they should not be dissevered, but so joined by the bond of love in one mystical body as the corns of that bread in one loaf, in respect of which straight knot of charity, the true Christians in the primitive church called this supper love. As if they should say, none ought to sit down there that were out of love and charity, who bear grudge and vengeance in their heart, but also did not profess his kind affection by some charitable relief of some part of the congregation. And this was their practice. O heavenly banquet then so used! O godly guests who so esteemed this feast! But, O wretched creatures that we be at these days, who be without reconciliation of our brethren whom we have offended, without satisfying them whom we have caused to fall, without any kind thought or compassion toward them whom we might easily relieve, without any conscience of slander, disdain, misreport, division, rancor, or inward bitterness. Yea, being accustomed with the cloaked hatred of Cain, the long-covered malice of Esau, with the disassembled falsehood of Joab, dare ye presume to come up to these sacred and fearful mysteries? O man, whither rushest thou unadvisedly? It is a table of peace, and thou art ready to fight. It is a table of singleness, and thou art imagining mischief. It is a table of quietness, and thou art given to debate. It is a table of pity, and thou art unmerciful. Dost thou neither fear God, the maker of this feast, nor reverence his Christ, the refection and meat? Nor regardest his spouse, his well-beloved guest, nor weighest thine own conscience, which is sometimes thine inward accuser? Wherefore, O man, tender thine own salvation. Examine and try thy good will and love toward the children of God, the members of Christ, the heirs of heavenly heritage, yea, towards the image of God, the excellent creature of thine own soul. If thou have offended, now be reconciled. If thou have caused any to stumble in the way of God, now set them up again. If thou have disquieted thy brother, now pacify him. If thou have wronged him, now relieve him. If you have defrauded him, now restore to him. If thou have nourished spite, now embrace friendship. If thou have fostered hatred and malice, now openly show thy love and charity. Yea, be pressed and ready to procure thy neighbor's health of soul, wealth, commodity, and pleasure as thine own. Deserve not the heavy and dreadful burden of God's displeasure for thine evil will towards thy neighbor, so unreverently to approach this table of the Lord. Last of all, as there is here the mystery of peace and the sacrament of Christian society, whereby we understand what sincere love ought to be betwixt the true communicants, so here be the tokens of pureness and innocency of life, whereby we may perceive that we ought to purge our own soul from all uncleanliness, iniquity, and wickedness. Lest when we receive the mystical bread, as Origen saith, we eat it in an unclean place, that is in us, as in a soul defiled and polluted with sin. In Moses' law, the man that did eat of the sacrifice of thanksgiving with his uncleanness upon him should be destroyed from his people. And shall we think that the wicked and sinful person shall be excusable at the table of the Lord? We both read in St. Paul, the church of Corinth was scourged of the Lord for misusing the Lord's Supper. And we may plainly see Christ's church these many years miserably vexed and oppressed for the horrible profanity of the same, the horrible profanation of the same. Wherefore, let us all, universal and singular, behold our own manners and lives, to amend them. Yea, now at the least, let us call ourselves to an account, that it may grieve us of our former evil conversation, that we may hate sin, that we may sorrow and mourn for our offenses, that we may with tears pour them out before God, that we may with sure trust desire and crave the salve of his mercy, bought and purchased with the blood of his dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to heal our deadly sin, our deadly wounds withal. For surely, if we do not with earnest repentance cleanse the filthy stomach of our soul, it must needs come to pass that as wholesome meat received into a raw stomach corrupteth and marreth all, and is the cause of further sickness. Shall we eat this wholesome bread and drink this cup to our eternal destruction? Thus we, and not other, must thoroughly examine, and not lightly look over ourselves, not other men or our own conscience, not other men's lives. We ought to do uprightly, truly, and just correction. O, saith Chrysostom, let no Judas resort to this table, let no covetous person approach. If any be a disciple, let him be present. For Christ saith, with my disciples I make my Passover. Why cried the deacon in the primitive church, if any be holy, let him draw near? Why did they celebrate these mysteries, the choir door being shut? Why were the public penitents and the learners and religious commanded this time to avoid? Was it not because this table received no unholy, unclean, or sinful guests? Wherefore, if servants dare not presume to an earthly master's table, whom they have offended, let us take heed we come not with our sins unexamined into this presence of our Lord and Judge. If they be worthy blame which kiss the prince's hand with a filthy and unclean mouth, shalt thou be blameless, which with a stinking soul full of covetousness, fornication, drunkenness, pride, full of wretched cogitations and thoughts, dost breathe out iniquity and uncleanness on the bread and cup of the Lord? Thus have you heard how you should come reverently and decently to the table of the Lord, having knowledge of his word, of the thing itself and the fruits thereof, bringing a true and constant faith, the root and wellspring of all newness of life, as well as praising God and loving our neighbor, as purging our own conscience from filthiness, so that neither the ignorance of the thing shall cause us to contemn it, nor unfaithfulness make us avoid of fruit, nor sin and iniquity procure us God's plagues, but shall by faith, in knowledge and amendment of life in faith, here be so united to Christ our head in his mysteries, to our comfort, that after we shall have full fruition of him indeed, to our everlasting joy and eternal life, to which he bring us that died for us and redeemed us, Jesus Christ the righteous, to whom with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one true and eternal God, be all praise, honor, and dominion forever. Amen. Here ends the reading. So it ends with the prayer, what we call the prayer of humble access. We are not worthy, O Lord, so as much to gather up the crumbs under thy table. But thou art the same Lord, whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Which I think I used one previous time, but that's me gathering my thoughts as I'm about to say them. I have always thought that was a very good prayer, and I miss it when I don't see it in the liturgy. I'm always thinking of it. The reminder that we come not as expectant like we were receiving something we deserve, but we are receiving something which is a heavenly thing. We have not at all earned it. We are receiving a gift from God. Let us receive it as such, as a gift from the God who loves us, from the God who cares for us. So today is the Feast of the Epiphany, which is the revealing. And the prayer book actually requires a reading of the Creed of St. Athanasius. So I'm going to read this Creed of St. Athanasius to close this out for the Feast of the Epiphany. So here we go. Whoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, and the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three incomprehensibles, nor three uncreated, nor one uncreated, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Ghost almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Ghost Lord. And yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be both God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there be three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity none is afore or after other, none is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal, so that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved must think thus of the Trinity. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, a man of the substance of his mother, born in the world, perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his godhood, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who, although begotten man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven, he sitteth at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. At whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies, and shall give account of their own works. And they who have gone who have done good shall go into everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which is except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. The Athanasian Creed. So thank you for listening. Feedback, amateuranglican@gmail.com. Any questions, concerns, things you think I've gone off the rails about, please feel free to email me. So I'm going to end with a collect for guidance on this Thursday. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.